chapter 3. I've been out long enough, I feel like a guest preacher. Good to be home.
Amen.
And a couple of differences today. Number one, got a new Bible. It's still King James. Because that's the only Bible there is. But I finally made the move. I hated it. But it was just getting that bad. And then I got my hearing aids fixed. We went Monday and they tuned them up and fixed them up. And they seemed to be working better. And on the way home, my wife said, "Your hearing aid's working any better?" I said, "You want to stop for butter?" But anyway, they are working a little better. And then we got lighting issues. I may have to use my glasses. They changed the lights here, and it's not real bright on the pulpit here. We're going to have to change them back, but we'll be okay. Hebrews 3, I'm going to start in verse 7. We're going to go down through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 3, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it was called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that I can be back here today. I thank you for preserving my life. I thank you for healing me up to where I can be in the pulpit. And I pray for continued healing, Lord, that I could be 100%. I pray for your blessing now on this message and what we're about to see. Lord, I pray that hearts here would be tender. Tender towards you. Tender towards your Holy Spirit. I don't doubt that you want to do a work in hearts represented in this room this morning. If there's an unsaved person here, we already know your will, your desire is to save that person. You've said you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We know you love every person in this world, saved and unsaved alike. And we know that you would love to see that person who's not saved come to Christ this morning. And then, Father, I know that you love these folks, but I know that we don't always love you as we ought. And I pray that if there's weakness in our Christian life, if there's error, that you'll pinpoint it. And Lord, we'll have that desire in our heart to get right and do right. So bless this time together. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Rather graphic picture. I I don't know if you can see it up there. It's not as clear as it should be. Much different on my computer. Hopefully we'll take care of that next week. But you can notice that they've removed a rock from where the heart was supposed to be. Pictures a hardened heart. And this morning, that's our subject. Heart problems. Guarding against a hard heart. When we speak about a person's heart, we're speaking of one of two things. We're speaking of the physical muscle located near the center of the chest cavity that pumps blood throughout our body. Or we're speaking about the center of a person's being. When we speak about a person's heart in reference to the center of their being, we're referring to the very center of that person. The term heart, when used this way, is speaking about the control center of one's emotions and one's feelings, the center of one's decision-making, the center of one's actions, the center of one's attitudes. In reality, when we speak of a person's heart in this usage, we're actually referring to what that person really is inside. Thus, as we talk about a person's heart, the condition and the contents of a person's heart, as referred to here, is of utmost importance. What is in your heart? What is inside of you that drives you, that motivates you, that leads you? That Proverbs tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus tells us that our actions and our attitudes are a true reflection of what the condition of our heart really is. In the text we've read for this morning, we find the writer of Hebrews offering a warning to believers. Here, the writer of Hebrews warns believers about a very common malady among God's people when he says, "Harden not your hearts." There is among believers a propensity to rebel against God when he speaks to us and when he moves us. Oftentimes, we are corrected of God or confronted with a biblical truth, and we don't like it. It doesn't sit well. And so instead of responding in a proper way and yielding to God, we do what's referred to here. We harden our heart. You might say, buck up in rebellion. And the long and short of it is we refuse to yield to God's leadership. The writer of Hebrews uses the children of Israel as an example of those who hardened their hearts. They refused to believe God and to follow God's leadership. And it cost them dearly. And I want you to understand this morning. We read about the children of Israel. And how many times do we think, oh, why did they do that? How could they do that? But let me tell you, as believers, we often see the same patterns. I won't ask for a show of hands, but just think about this. How many of us have had God speak to us? Instead of listening, we've hardened our heart. This morning, each of us must purpose to guard against a hard heart. We must strive to keep our hearts tender towards God and pliable in the hands of God. I want to share with you some ways we can guard against a hardened heart. Number one, by guarding against indifference to sin. We need to guard against being indifferent to sin. In Proverbs 29:1, it says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." This is the person who's heard it over and over again and hardened their heart. Do you realize it's entirely possible, and I'd even say probable, for believers to become calloused to sin? By calloused, I mean to get where sin does not really bother them. Listen, if you're in that situation, you're in a bad place. It reminds me of the old joke. Work doesn't bother me. I can sit right alongside of it all day. Some Christians could say, sin doesn't bother me. I can be right around it all day and it doesn't bother me. Listen, if that's the case, you've got a calloused heart. You've got a hard heart. When faced with the truth of their sin, Christians often harden their neck and refuse to acknowledge and change. They become what we call stiff-necked. That's what Proverbs 29:1 is talking about. Listen, you know how it is when you come to church and listen, nobody told me about you. Your husband didn't call me. Your wife didn't write me a note. But somehow I managed to plow down your row. And when that happens, your response should not be, "Who does he think he is?" Should not be, "I don't care what he says. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to change." It should be, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Instead of hardening the heart. These with a hardened heart have hearts that no longer feel the pain of sin. Several years ago, something came out. You young folks don't know this. The younger folks here. Christmas time, somebody came up with the idea to paint a bunch of little rocks and call them pet rocks and sell them for people to give them as Christmas gifts. You remember that? How many of you bought one? Come on, I'm not going to preach at you. Yeah. I looked at that. I see, you got to be nuts. A pet rock? Yeah, you just paint it and put it in. You can talk to it. You never have to take it for a walk. You don't have to feed it and all that. Duh. I can go out in my yard and get a pet rock and not pay $5.95 for it. But people fell for it. And somehow some people started thinking rocks can feel. This is my pet rock, so I pet it and it's happy. Can I lay this on you? Rocks don't feel a thing. You can take that sledgehammer and hit that rock, it'll never say, "Ouch." What's the point? Point is, hard hearts never feel a thing. See, when your heart's hard, you can come to church, you can hear the preaching, but you don't feel a thing. It rolls off your back like water off a duck's back. Oh, he's just a grouchy old man. He just don't want anybody to have any fun. These are just fundamentalists, and on you could go. And you harden your heart. And it's like a rock. And it just don't feel. We need to guard against having hard hearts towards sin. See, We have the sins of commission. Those are sins that we do. Those are lying and cheating and stealing and cussing and smoking and drinking and gambling and looking at porno and adultery and fornication and gossiping and on we could go. These are sins that Christians do. These are sins that Christians do. One more time. These are sins that Christians do. Amen. Yeah. See, y'all look like a fine bunch today. And I'm glad. We're still a bunch of sinners. These are sins that Christians do. Sins of commission. And we don't do them by accident. We do them on purpose. We choose to do them. Well, if I tell the truth, my wife's going to be mad at me. If I tell a lie, everything will be good. You say, oh, people do. Oh, a lot of husbands do that just to keep peace. By the way, fellas, there is a time I think God excuses a lie. When she says, honey, does this make me look fat? I've learned I just don't say anything. But Christians lie. Income tax time was the other day. Were you honest? I knew one fellow, this is before children had social security numbers. I was sitting at work one day and this guy told me, he said, I've been claiming my dogs on my income tax for years. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but Christians aren't above doing that kind of thing because we're just sinners. Sins of commission. How about sins of omission? What's that? That's things that we should be doing that we're not doing. We omit them. Sins like not doing the things God commands us to do, going to church. I'm thinking of some people right now. I haven't seen them in church for over a month. I call that a sin of omission. God says we're supposed to be in church. And by the way, I know they're not sick and, you know, any of that. They're just laying out of church. Praying. You know, it's easy to stop your prayer time because there's so many things that battle you for it. Yeah, Christians do that. Get out of the Bible. Quit reading the Bible. Quit being kind one to another. That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Well, I just don't get along with Sister so-and-so. Serving the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Sometimes I think he'd be happy if you'd serve him with sadness. If you just serve him, going soul winning. Oh, I knew he'd bring up that soul winning thing. Yeah? Because we're supposed to do it. Well, let me get the other biggie, tithing. You know, these Baptist preachers, it's always soul winning and tithing. Pardon your heart. We don't know my finances. No, but God does. He don't live where I live. God knows right where you are. Oh, there's people in the church can better afford support the church. That was never God's plan. God's plan is everybody gives 10%. If you don't make so much, you give 10% of not so much. If you make a bunch, you give 10% of a bunch. God figured that out. How about the sins of the heart? Oh, the sins we do, the sins we don't do. How about the sins of the heart? Oh. Bad attitude. Bitterness. Anger. Hatred. Wicked thought life. Rebellion. Disloyalty. Refusal to forgive. Covetousness. How about some of those? How about lust? You know, it's interesting. People make all manner of excuses for their sin. But the more we refuse to acknowledge our sin and deal with our sin, the more comfortable we become with our sin. And soon our hearts are so hardened, our sin no longer bothers us at all. And we become indifferent to it. What's the remedy? We need to keep our hearts tender. We need to keep our hearts sensitive towards sin. We need to agree with God about our sin and seek help in overcoming it and refuse to justify or try to make excuses for it. I'm so sick of excuses. You wouldn't believe excuses I hear as a pastor, you know. Why people aren't in church, why they don't go soul winning. But I'm in a place I don't even want to ask people anymore. And I tell my wife this. I said, what's the sense in asking? I'm going to get an excuse. That's what I'm going to get. Rarely do I ever have a Christian say, you're right, preacher. Do you realize we can all make excuses for about anything we want to try to justify? We need to guard against indifference to sin. We need to guard against indifference to the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So Jesus says, God's word, the Bible, is truth, absolute truth. There is no mistake in the Bible. The Bible will never be proved wrong. We don't need a better version. We don't need the Bible or the month club. We don't need a gender neuter Bible. We have it. This is the truth. And you know, for over 2,000 years, man has tried to pervert this and downplay this and somehow remove this, and he's never been able to. And he never will. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. And Jesus declares that the truth of God's word should have an effect on us. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify means to set apart. Sanctify means to help get you set apart for God. Sanctify means to help clean up your life. You know, in the Old Testament, when they were going to go into battle or something, the leader, Moses or Joshua or someone, would say, sanctify yourselves. What were they saying? Go get yourselves right with God. Go get yourselves clean with God, because we need his power. How are we going to get sanctified? Through the word of God. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, when we read the Bible, it ought to have an effect on us. This isn't just a nice story. This is God's word. This is God's revelation of what he's done to save us. It goes all the way back from Genesis on through Revelation. By the way, It tells us even what the future holds. We need to study the Word. But you know, so often Christians, instead of wanting to hear the Word and wanting the Word to work on them, they harden their hearts towards the truth of the Bible. These are folks that hear it and understand it, but refuse to obey it. How often have I heard, well, I know what the Bible says, preacher, but I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want. You say, how do you handle that? I say, well, have at it. Just remember, be sure your sin will find you out. And what a man sows, he's going to reap. I can't make you obey. And God's not going to make you obey. He says when you obey, he'll bless you. When you don't, you're on your own. Some try to twist the scriptures to justify their behavior. Years ago when I first came here, we were back in the little part of the building back here. And first few weeks I was here, there was a fellow sat right up here. It was just him and his little son. They told me he was what we used to call a skinhead back then, that he was involved with those kind of people. But every week for the first month and a half, after the service, he'd want to argue with me about drinking wine. Well, you know, Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I said, well, yeah, do you ever take NyQuil? What's that got to do with it? Well, that has a high alcohol content, but you don't take it for the alcohol. You take it for medicinal purposes. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. And I'd go through the verses, but I could never convince the man. People say, well, Jesus made wine at the wedding. You need to study your Bible. Jesus made grape juice, the purest grape juice. Why does the Bible call it wine? Because in the New Testament, everything from grape juice to vinegar is called wine. Huh? But, oh, they want to justify their sin. And I could go on and on with other ones that I better not do that. Number three, we need to guard against indifference to spiritual things. In 2 Timothy 4:10, there's a very sad verse where Paul writes this. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Paul here in 2 Timothy 4:10 is speaking of a man who was once very involved in ministry with Paul, but he had turned cold towards the things of the Lord because the things of the world had drawn him. He was a companion of Paul. But there came a time when he was more interested in the things of the world than the things of the Lord. You know, that can happen to a Christian. And the old devil, he'll dangle things of the world in front of your nose like a carrot in front of a horse. Hey, come follow me. Come on, there's more money. Come on, there's more opportunity. Come on, there's more vacation. Come on, there's bigger house. Come on, there's a nicer car. Come on, there's this. There's accolades of men. Come on, just follow me. Come follow the carrot. Christians follow. Listen, we need to have the right attitude towards spiritual things, towards the Word of God. We ought to love it, read it, study it, and share it. We need to have the right attitude towards the church. The church is the body of Christ. We're to love it as he loved it. We're to be involved in it. We're to be a part of it. You know, sometimes I ask this question. Unfortunately, it's preaching to the choir. Because I've often asked the question, if everybody attended church like you do, where would our church be? But see, the ones who are missing never hear it. Prayer ought to be a vital part of our everyday life. Hey, does it bother you if you don't get to pray? No, I'll get it next week. I say it kind of glibly, but listen, if you're right with God and you have a strong prayer life, if you have a day where you don't get to pray, you feel like your underwear's on backwards or something. Things just are not right. That's how it ought to be. In your prayer, in your Bible studying, witnessing and soul winning, we ought to count it an honor and a privilege to be able to go out there and represent the Lord Jesus Christ and have a message that can change people's lives. Have you noticed how much misery there is in the world? Have you noticed how many people are on the treadmill and they're hurrying and they're sacrificing, they're doing everything and they're going nowhere? Have you ever noticed how many people are spending everything they have trying to find joy and happiness and can't find it? And here we are, we have it. We need to share it. They need what we have. Preaching, you know, we really ought to enjoy good preaching. Listen, every preacher wants to preach. It's not easy to sit and watch somebody else in your pulpit. That's my pulpit. But I've enjoyed the preachers. I have. I've enjoyed every message. Because I like good preaching. Many Christians have hard hearts, cold hearts towards spiritual things, rarely study the Bible, not faithful at church, no consistent prayer life, no witness. I was thinking about that going to church thing, and when I was in North Carolina, I'd go visiting, try to round up people who hadn't been to church, and here's what would happen. Down there, most of them were kind of preachers. It's Bible Belt, a little different attitude. Oh, preacher, nice to see you. It really wasn't nice to see me. Yeah, well, I wanted to come by. I hadn't been at church. I was wanting to know, you know, can we get you in church tomorrow? Well, if nothing don't happen. I want you to think about that statement. If nothing don't happen. So then my next question would be, well, what can happen to keep you out of church? And of course, that's when the stammering and stuttering and blah, 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 you know. That's how a lot of Christians think, though. Well, if nothing don't happen. In other words, if something more important in church doesn't come up, I'll come. Okay, what could be more important in church? Well, the bass might be biting. Or the greens on the golf course might be slick. Or I just might feel like sitting at home, sipping my coffee, eating my bacon and eggs, and just taking it easy. That's more important in church. Hard heart. We need to have tender hearts. And then we need to guard against indifference to the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. You know what that means? Don't throw a wet blanket when the Holy Spirit's trying to deal with you. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we're saved. And God put him there for a purpose. To lead and guide and direct and convict. That's why he's there. That's why when we do something against God, all of a sudden we feel that spiritual heartburn. We feel bad. And then we have to make a choice. Well, do I get it right and feel good, or do I just quench the Spirit and harden my heart? We need to yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. See, his job is to keep us going in the right direction, doing the right things, being right with God. And when we refuse to listen to him, it's going to take us in the wrong direction. You know, it's like the old cartoon. You got the devil on one side and the Holy Spirit on the other. Yeah. We better listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, over in Galatians it says we need to walk in the Spirit lest we fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you're not listening to him, you're going to be listening to him. It's that simple. One final thing. Oh, indifference to the lost souls around us. Do you care that people are lost and on their way to hell? I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that about 90% of Christians don't really care. I mean, they wish everybody was going to heaven, but they're not concerned enough and care enough about lost people to do something about it. What can I do? Give them the gospel. Well, how do I do that? Gospel tracts, knocking on doors, running bus routes, teaching Sunday school, inviting people to church, whatever you can do to get people under the sound of the gospel, because that's how people get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Do you care? You see a crowd of people, do you care? Does it ever cross your mind, I wonder how many of these people are going to die and go to hell? Your own family. Do you care? Do you pray for them? Do you try to witness to them? Hard hearts. Oh my. Those people, those Israelites had hard hearts, and look at the trouble it brought them. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Oh my soul. I don't want to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I don't want to spend time being out of the will of God. I don't want to spend time missing the blessings that God wants to pour out on me. I want to have a tender heart towards him. So when he speaks, I hear. Not just with my ears, with my heart. So that when he convicts me and tells me how wrong I am, that instead of rebelling and, you know, pride and all that mess, being willing to say, okay, I'm wrong. Help me to change it. Mm-hmm. Hard hearts. Listen, maybe today God's speaking to you and saying, hey, you know, your heart's become hard. Maybe it's just one area of your life. You know, that one little area you've been protecting. And God's been trying to break through, and you just, it's hard. You got that callous spot right there that you're not going to let it affect you. Maybe you need to get saved today. Whatever your need is, I want to help you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Listen, maybe God spoke to you today. It's a wonderful thing when God speaks to us. I'm amazed and I'm delighted when God speaks to me, even when he convicts me, because I know he's still talking to me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask this question. How many believers in this room could say today, preacher, I believe God spoke to me this morning. I believe God spoke to